reading today is from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. This is the prayer of Hannah after God gave her her first son. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumble are girded with strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes power and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the beggar from the ash heap, to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the Lord, the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. This is the word of the God, of the Lord. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this word that you've given us through Hannah. We thank you for bringing us together as a church, Lord, where we can experience the closest thing to heaven that we can get to without being there with you. God, we pray that you would make us more like Hannah, that you would help us to bring you the barren and the empty places in our lives, and that you would help us to trust you like she did to fill them and make them fruitful. God, we pray that when you do answer our prayers, that you would make us like Hannah, that you would help us to bring you praise in those things that you have gifted us. And God, we pray that you would be with Chris today as he delivers this message. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sarah. Well, good morning, church. We are starting a new series in the book of Samuel, and many times I'll be just talking about the book of Samuel, because 1 and 2 Samuel were originally just one book, but because of scroll length and issues in trying to get all of that preserved in those early times, they broke it up into two parts. This happened several times. 1 and 2 Kings was actually one book, and 1 and 2 Chronicles was actually just one book. Even Ezra and Nehemiah, most people would say, was actually one book, but they split it up for storage sake and for technology of how the scrolls would work. So when we talk about 1 and 2 Samuel, we're really just talking about one complete work of Samuel. And throughout this complete work, we're going to see three major characters that we're going to study. Just to let you know, throughout this next year, throughout next May, we're going to study three people, right? Samuel and Saul and David. And we're going to look at the life that they live, and we're going to see how God prepared each one of them when they were obedient to the Lord to accomplish his will. Samuel being the prophet that Israel needed, a prophet to step into a really just desperate culture and to really right the ship and get them back into the worship of Yahweh, the Lord. Because to give you some context about what is happening here in 1 Samuel, the people of God have been taken out of Egypt, walked through the Red Sea, they've gone to Mount Sinai, and they've gone from being enslaved and pushed into the ground by the Egyptians, and now they're a people. Now they go to Mount Sinai, and they have a law, a moral code by which to live. And then Joshua brings them into the promised land. Now they have a land, and they become a nation. A nation that has a moral code, a nation that points to Yahweh as the one true God, and it's a beautiful time, but it doesn't last long. Because in the book of Judges, one of the worst books in all of Scripture to read, do not read this as a bedtime story to your kids. It's horrific. The things that happen in this book are just like, is this really in the Bible? Are people really capable of this kind of depravity? And the answer is yes, they are. Left alone to our own devices, we consistently sin. And that sin consistently brings death into our life. And so this is the book of Judges. A judge after a judge after a judge just continues to fail and it spirals out of control. And throughout that book, there is this cycle of sin that happens in the people in the book of Judges that we have to be careful of. Because the cycle begins with sin ruling in their hearts. They've traded in the winner of their soul. They traded in Yahweh, the rescuer, for their sin. In fact, the Bible describes that they did what was right in their own eyes. They didn't have a leader, so they did what was right in their own eyes. And the sin took root. But then, guess what? Sin brings forth death and destruction to not only relationships, but to our very life. And we see that on display throughout the entire book of Judges. But that's not just unique to Judges. In fact, in James chapter 1, James warns us about this cycle. He says this in chapter 1, verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. That if we, as the people of God, are going to let sin rule in our hearts, it's going to bring forth death. And so many times in our world today, we've lost our moral compass. We've taken the moral code that God has for life. We've taken this book and we've traded it in for the things of the world. We've become too complacent. And this is what happened in the book of Judges. They began to worship the gods that were all around them. Moloch and Ashtoreth and Baal and all these other gods started coming in to the scene. And what's even worse, they started saying that Yahweh was just like these other gods. Whew, let it not be so with us. We got to break this cycle. And many times they would. This death and this destruction would come into their life and they would turn and repent and cry out to God, desperate for him to work. And guess what? God is faithful. God's faithful to answer their prayer, to rescue them, to deliver them from those things. But guess what happens? They forget how good God is. They forget what will happen when they're in that pit of despair and they get comfortable in their life, and then all of a sudden they take sin and put it back on their throne, and the cycle begins again over and over and over throughout the entire book. Oh, may that not be true about our lives, that we have sin that we give authority in our life and we let that be the driving force to drive us to our knees. God is faithful. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. But man, let us not forget. When times are good or things are going well, don't forget about God. Don't let him slide off of that throne because the enemy is just waiting. He's around the corner. You know how you can do that? You need to have some Samuels in your life. You need to have some truth tellers in your life. This is what Samuel is going to be for the nation of Israel. He's going to step in and go, no, that's not okay. The thing that you did there, that's not right. Do you have that in your life? Do you have people in your life who will just flat out tell you, no, don't do that? Because if you don't, beware. Right around the corner, our enemy is crouching. Like a roaring, he's ready to start this cycle. He's ready to take you into the pit and hope that you don't cry out to God. You're like, well, Chris, do you have that? I do. I have men in my life who will call me out. Paul Valdez is one of them. He'll do it in the nicest way possible, right? But he'll just call me out and say, no, that's not okay. The way you said that, what you said, the look on your face, that was not okay, right? We have elders in this church who at any point call me into account. I have a wife who's an amazing godly woman, and she has access to that. Now listen, confession time. I don't always take it well. I just don't. I'm not like, thank you, honey, for humbling me. I'm just so thankful for you right now. You're a gift from God for me. Like, I'm not always that way. I'm just, okay, confession time. It's okay to be real, right? I'm not always that way. But, man, I have people in my life who can just say, no, stop. Don't do that to you. Do you allow people access in that area? Because if you don't, you're going to live in pride. And pride, as we discover throughout this book, it doesn't lead us to a good place. But here's the thing. The people of Israel, they reject Samuel. They reject him as the leader, and they say, no, we want a king. We want a king, and guess what? They get Saul, the king that Israel wants. They get it. They choose Saul. You know why they choose Saul? He's tall, he's good looking, and he's strong, right? Yeah, those are good qualities in your leader. Good looking. You can tell that's not how they chose the pastor of this church, right? You know that for sure, okay? But is that the heart that we want? Like, in fact, if Fellowship Church goes to war against another church, I'm the man, step out in front. Like, that's not how it works. God wants a humble heart. You see, man, we look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And this King Saul, in his heart, I know this is a strong word, but the Bible uses it as a coward. He shrinks. He hides. He doesn't want to step forward to be the leader. And so God replaces him. It's not long after Saul comes into power that he falls. And behind the scenes, God begins to raise up this shepherd boy named David, the king that Israel needs. This king who's going to begin this line to which the Messiah himself was going to come. This man after God's own heart, not perfect. We'll discover that a lot throughout this series. But David rises to the throne and patiently waits on the Lord for his timing in our life. These are these three characters that we're going to study all throughout the book. But what's interesting about the book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel is that all of these supporting characters are fascinating. Like today, the book starts with Samuel's mom. It starts with this beautiful character named Hannah. This example that we should all follow and go, man, I want to be more like Hannah. That when things are hard and when desperation comes, I turn to the Lord. I lay out a desperate prayer to him. Let's dive into it. 1 Samuel chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Rephaim Zophim from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, and the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. So this is someone who lives in the land of Ephraim. But as you study and as you look through, 1 Chronicles chapter 6 actually has the same genealogy in it. And this genealogy is pointing towards them being a Kohathite. This is 1 Chronicles 6:33 through 35. And it talks about a Kohathite being this from the tribe of Levi. In fact, in Numbers 4, the same family, the same group is responsible for the Holy of Holies. Now, when they moved the tabernacle, this family, the Kohathites, they were in charge of packing it up, preparing it for movement, honoring the most holy things. This is where Samuel's dad comes from. This line of Levi, this priesthood that is already there, that's where he comes from. And it says in verse 2, he had two wives. Now, at the beginning of the series, I want to throw something out there. Because the Bible is describing something, it doesn't mean it gives approval to something. Because we're going to walk through Samuel, and we're going to see some crazy things happening. I mean, all kinds of crazy stuff is going to happen in this book of Samuel, right? But because God is reporting it, doesn't mean he's approving of it. We already know God's stance on marriage. In the beginning, in Genesis chapter 2, God clearly says in Genesis 2, verses 24 through 25, that a man and a woman are designed to fit together, that the man and the woman shall leave their father and mother and cling to their spouse, and the two become one flesh. And they're naked and unashamed. It's a beautiful picture of intimacy, of two people becoming one. That's God's picture of marriage. So in this verse, because he has two wives, it means he's not following God's design. And this is going to become more important. We talk about David and his hundreds of wives and Solomon and just the craziness that happens later on. Just remember, God has already defined, already ordained the things that are right before him. And so Elkanah has two wives, okay? And the name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. And so here's the scenario, right? Elkanah was faithful. He followed the Passover, Sukkot, all these sort of different festivals that are listed in the book of Leviticus. Elkanah was willing to follow. And so they went up to this place called Shiloh. Now Shiloh is where the tabernacle is resting at this point. Let me show you a map real quick of this area, right? After Joshua had conquered Canaan and conquered the promised land, they gave each family certain areas, each of the sons of Jacob, certain areas that their family should be living in. And Ephraim right here is in the middle, right? And you notice over here on the left side, we have Ramathim, right? Now, there's several different Ramas in throughout the region. There's 12 different cities that had sort of this first moniker in front of it, right? But this area, they would have gone up to Shiloh in that area. Jerusalem hasn't been established yet as like the city on the hill. The Mount of Olives and those things haven't been established yet until David comes in and begins to establish that. And then ultimately Solomon builds the first temple there. Right now, everything is happening at Shiloh, right? Here's another map to kind of zoomed out that gives you all, we're going to visit all of these places on this map in this next year. All these places on this map are going to be significant for where people are visiting, where David is running for his life from, where the ark is going to spend some time over here with the Philistines, and it's going to go bad for them. All these sort of different cities are different geographical places that were important to the Lord. Shiloh was important, but it was temporary. Just as the tabernacle was temporary, the temple is going to be rebuilt and be reestablished as the city on a hill. But it's in Shiloh that they're going to at this point. And then it says this, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas. Now, it's not that Phinehas, okay? Now, I'm going to be honest. It would be better if it was these two, okay? Hophni is not code word for Ferb, okay? But it would be better because these two sons of Eli are horrible. In fact, next week we're going to have a sermon, The Tale of Worthless Sons. That's the title of next week's sermon because these two guys fall short. And I mean way short of God's plan and design. And we're going to spend time talking about parenting and how Eli's attitude led towards some of the things that happened inside of that. But these two sons were priests of the Lord, but we're not honoring God with their actions. And this says in verse 4, on the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Elkanah loved Hannah. He loved her. He didn't love her because she was producing offspring from it. He just loved her. But I want you to notice something. I don't want you to run away from this. It's the Lord that closed her womb. We know it's not Elkanah's problem because he has another wife with many different children. This is Hannah's issue of infertility, but it's not just Hannah's issue. The Lord has closed her womb. And one of the themes that you're going to see throughout this whole book is this theme that God does what he pleases. Right, that God, the God of the universe, that he does what he pleases for the purposes of his plans and the good of his people. Now, when you read that, here's the question that comes to mind. Do we trust the purposes of God and his timing? Do you trust the purposes of God and his timing? When I think about our brother, Eric Ream, who's in the hospital, we love you, Eric. He's probably tuning in right now. Do we trust God even in that situation? Where every breath is from the Lord for him. If you struggle in this room with infertility and just this desire to want to have a child, we love you. We hurt for you. Do we trust the Lord? Even in the midst of that, even if his plan is different than our plan, even if his design is different than the way we would have designed it, how much do we trust the Lord? You see, if you only trust the Lord when he does what you want him to do, that's not really trusting the Lord, is it? That's like thanking him, high-fiving him as you run the track. What if he's like, no, I want you to stumble. I want you to have an appreciation for the speed, the gifts, the things that I have in your life. Do we trust him, even in that? Because Hannah has this internal struggle here with the desire to have a son. But it's not just her internal desire. Look what happens in verse 5. Or verse 6, it says, and her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. Not only is she struggling internally, but this other wife is like mocking her, making fun of her. is put an outward shame upon her. In this honor-shame culture that this book is written in, shame is thrown upon Hannah in this. And look what it says next. So it went on year by year. Year after year, Hannah is heartbroken. Hannah is mocked. Hannah is put to shame by the other people around her year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Hannah could associate the Lord with this trial. She could associate, every time I go up to worship the Lord, Penaniah mocks me. Every time I go up to the Lord, I'm just reminded of how inadequate I am. Every time I go, I don't want to go there anymore, but that's not how Hannah reacts. Instead of running away from God, she presses in to God time after time after time. Is that how we react? When our life begins to fall apart, when things get in the way, when struggles pull us back in, do we press into God? Or do we run to our sin, which then rules in our heart, which then destroys things, and that cycle gets rolling around? No. Hannah, she runs to the Lord. And now, bless his heart, Elkanah, her husband, he wants to help. Like, he wants to help so much, right? This is just like us. Husbands, don't we just want to help? Like, I know, we try to fix it, don't we? We try to come in and we try to fix it. We try to be clever. We try to, like, well, let's take care of this. And Elkanah's going to try. It just doesn't go well, okay? And most of the time, wives, you just want us to be there, to listen. At least this is what I've been told, okay? I'm still learning. She just wants me to be there, to listen, to hold her, to cry with her, right? But you know what? There's sometimes she wants me to fix it, right? Now, men, we want to fix it, don't we? Wives, when you want us to fix it, can you give us like a bat signal? Like a fix it Felix, you know, like fix it, right? Something like that, that we can know that this is the signal. Like now, activate, right? Fix it, let's go, right? Now be careful. Make sure that signal has nothing to do with snuggling, because we'll be off the wrong way, okay? Make sure that signal is very clear. Like, hey, we want you to step into this. Elkanah hasn't got the signal. He just sees his wife weeping bitterly, and he wants to fix it, but he doesn't. Look what he says, verse 8. And Elkanah, her husband, said, Hannah, why do you weep? Now, I'm imagining Hannah's answer here. It's not in the scripture. This is Chris Smith imagination, right? Like, why am I weeping? Your other wife is mocking me? I haven't had a son? You know the struggles that I've had? That's why I'm weeping bitterly. Every time we come up here, year after year, this keeps happening. And he says, why do you not eat? Did you not hear my first answer? You're asking me the same question. And then he asks again, and why is your heart sad? Are you going to ask me the same question three times in a row? You know the answer. I can't have a son. I'm barren. Everybody around me mocks me. They put me to shame. This is why. And then Elkanah says, am I not more to you than 10 sons? And bless Hannah, she doesn't answer him. She doesn't give an answer, because you know what? You know what the answer would have been? No. No. You're not more than one son. Like, I have this, my heart set on this thing. I have my heart set on this. And he's trying, he wants to help. He wants to push in. He wants to do this, but he doesn't. And Hannah, after they had eaten, Hannah rose, and she has a choice. Run to God. Fall on her knees and pour out a desperate prayer, or to run. Find a new place. Find a place where people don't mock her. Find a place where she's accepted for who she is. Find that sort of place. She has a chance to run, but she doesn't. She presses into the Lord. She runs to the temple. She runs to the place where she feels like God's presence is, and she falls down and she prays a desperate prayer to him. And now Eli, the priest, was sitting at the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she, Hannah, was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant. What is she crying out to God? God, don't forget me. I feel all alone. I feel like I have no future. Lord, don't forget me. Remember me. And then she says, but will you give your servant a son? Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. She's crying out to the Lord, Lord, if you will bless me with a son, I will give him back to you. If you bless me with a son, I will dedicate him to your service all the days of his life. And she invokes what happens in Numbers chapter 6. It says Nazarite vow. Right? If you go back to Numbers chapter 6 and you look, there's these, a man and a woman, anybody could take this vow for a time. And it was meant to be a time of dedication to the Lord. And there were three components of it. Have no strong drink, right? Have no razor touch your head. And the last one was to avoid all things that were unclean. Like specifically, you couldn't handle dead bodies or do different things that were there in that custom of the day. So you had to remain clean. And this vow was made as a dedication to the Lord. And what Hannah is saying is, I will dedicate my son to you. Now we know from scripture back in Judges 13 that Samson was under this vow, right? Samson's mom prays a very similar prayer for Samson that he's under the vow. He's the only one that we know for sure was underneath of this Nazarite vow. Most people think that John the Baptist was under it because John the Baptist avoided strong drink and he was like really hairy. So they're like, maybe him, right? So it could have been he was under it. Paul himself mentions multiple times in the book of Acts, Acts 18 being one of them, where he was now going to cut his hair after his vow was complete. So most people think maybe Paul took this vow for a time of prayer and a time of dedication to the Lord. But Hannah is dedicating her son to the Lord in this way, that he will be a servant of the Lord all the days of his life in the temple, Lord, if you bless me with this. And now, after this just humble, desperate prayer, she continued praying before the Lord. And Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, and only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. Like, what? Like, Eli looks at this woman, desperate in prayer, crying out to the Lord, and thinks she's drunk. Now, to me, that says more about Eli and his heart, or maybe the way that he ran the temple, than it does about Hannah. Because something in Eli's heart equates her in a way that's not glorifying. Not he's judging her in a way that's not honoring to the Lord. And he's supposed to be the priest, the one that's here bringing people to the throne. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. So he confronts her. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord. I am a woman troubled in spirit, and I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Woo! I love it. How long has it been since you've poured your soul out to the Lord? Now that's your soul, your heart, your emotions, your will. Have you ever just laid it all out before God and God, it's yours. It's yours. This is what when we sing, I surrender all. Not my will, but yours. The songs we were singing earlier, what are we talking about? We're talking about, Lord, here it is. Do with it as you will. Here's me, all of me, all my gifts, talents, all my shortcomings, all my failures. Here it is. If you could build something with that, I'll follow you. If you could build something out of my life that honors you, amen. Even if it involves breaking me, even if it involves me crying before you and the temple gate, anything for you. And she pours out her soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant, she's answering Eli again, as a worthless woman. And this word, worthless, is going to be very important next week because it's this contrary kind of comparison of Hannah versus these sons of Eli. And we're going to see faithful versus worthless. We're going to see God honoring versus God destroying in our next chapter. For all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. What a great word, vexation. Out of her desperation. out of, she can't do it on her own anymore. She's got to ask of the Lord. Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went by her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Did you notice? God hasn't answered her petition yet, has he? But she poured out her soul to the Lord, and now she walks away to eat and to lay down her sadness. She laid down her sadness and her sorrow and her brokenness to the Lord, and she walked away free. Whew. Many of us, we need to lay down some things. We need to lay down these things before the Lord, not hold on to grudges, not hold on to sin, not hold on to our own shortcomings. We need to forgive ourselves and lay it at the Lord and walk away free. Walk away free into that abundant life that God has for us. They rose early in the morning, and they worshiped before the Lord. And when they had went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up. For she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." So Hannah has a son, and she's dedicated this son to the Lord. And so she's waiting until he's ready to be in the temple, waiting until he's ready to be taken care of by Eli, who we're going to find out later, not a great dad, okay? But she's going to dedicate to the Lord, but she's going to wait until he's 2, 3, maybe up to the age 5 at this point. We don't know biblically how long this is, but she's waiting the time. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence, praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord," and he worshiped the Lord there. When, what a great reminder that our children are a blessing from the Lord, but they're not really ours. They're really the Lord's. Let me encourage you, parents, enjoy every moment you have with your kids, but remember, you're preparing them to be sent out. You're preparing them to be sent out to do the work of the Lord. Enjoy it. Enjoy every moment. Every cry that comes out of their mouth, every dirty diaper, right? Every argument that you have, enjoy it, cherish it, because God has called you to prepare them to be sent out for him. They may end up around the world, in other countries serving the Lord, in other cities serving the Lord, in other places telling people about Jesus. Praise the Lord. We're called as parents to take care of, to grow them in a way that they should go so that they will not depart from the Lord. That's our calling. We're going to talk more about parenting next week. Bad example, good example. Look at Hannah's response here. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." She's praising the Lord, but did you notice that she said, "And my mouth derides my enemies." Hey, Peninnah. Hey, other wife. Look at what the Lord did. Look at what God did. You heap shame on me. Here's my son dedicated to the Lord, right? I'm sure there's a little bit of that in there. And then look at verse 2. "There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God." Doesn't that just sound like a psalm? Sounds just like the psalms being written. It's almost like Hannah's prayer is now a song to the Lord. At one moment, she's on her face, weeping and pouring out to the Lord. The next moment, she's singing his praises because of his faithfulness. And then she gives us a warning. If the Lord is all-powerful, no one is like our God, talk no more very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Beware of pride. Beware of arrogant talk, because the Lord will weigh our words, even our careless words. What do I mean? We're hearing from the Lord. We're talking about his word today. When we go out, there might be traffic. Someone might cut you off getting out of the parking lot. Are your words holy before the Lord? You go to lunch, the server making like nothing might mess up your order. Are your words glorifying to the Lord? Or are we going to forget what God is teaching us, how God wants us to be humble, how God wants us, even in our worst circumstances, to turn to him? Because if we forget the Lord, what happens? Sin begins to rule in our heart. And sin brings about destruction and rage until we repent before the Lord. And that cycle begins. No, let's let our speech be encouraging for building one another up, seasoned with salt, constantly helping those around us see and experience the Lord. Let our speech be sweet to the people that are around us, not arrogant, not proud. And then she gives almost like a beatitude-style discussion in the rest of her prayer, warning us of who God is and his power and his strength. Look what he says in verse 4. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, and those who are hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and he brings life. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust and he lifts the needy from the ash heap, and to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. Here's our second theme. God opposes the proud, but he exalts the humble of heart. And you're going to see this theme woven all the way through our study. Constantly throughout, we're going to see God opposing the proud, raising up the least of these to do the work of God. Then she closes her prayer with this. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. But for not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in the heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And here's this final thread that's going to be woven throughout. It's the idea that God will anoint a king. God's going to anoint a king. Not just Saul, not just David, but a future king who's going to judge the earth and destroy the cycle of sin. You know who that future king is going to be? Jesus, right? This future king in the line of David. God is going to establish this in these characters that we look at throughout the study. But man, you know what character I want to be like? Hannah. Then in the desperate of times, I turn to the Lord. Then when my heart is broken, I fall upon my knees and I pray out to the one that can change my life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Hannah, a woman that has been shamed, irritated, grieved against, Lord, and that you restore her, Lord. Thank you that she turns to you, Lord. Help us to turn to you. In our deepest of despairs, Lord, help us to not run, but help us, Lord, to push and press into you, because you are the true answer. You are the true hope that we can find. So, Lord, encourage us this week. Help us to have words that are encouraging and building up, Lord. Help us to sing your praises as you answer and you show yourself faithful to us. Lord, I pray for each one of us in the room that we'll not let sin rule in our hearts. But, Lord, we will surrender our life to you. and that, Lord, through your Son, Jesus Christ, will be made new. We pray all this in his name. Amen.
Thank you, Chris. Good morning, Fellowship Church. Glad to have you back, brother. Got a couple quick announcements before we let you get out of here real quick. One, I'm Chris Cherry. I'm the discipleship pastor here. And so one of my jobs is to help you all get connected and plugged in and join in with the path groups that we've got going on. One, we have this app. I know you're thinking, wow, what's an app? Because you've never heard of this before, but and then it's 2024, but we have one that you can use. Now, this is the QR code. There's a couple in the lobby as well. You can scan that and download this app. And from here, you can pick your path groups. We can get you signed up. We also have some signups in the tables out in the lobby there. So you can check in and talk which schedule works best for you, what style. We have a sermon series, which has a book, which is available digitally as well as printed. And so we can have that available for you. But it's a really good opportunity. Got yours already in hand there. I see that. And so you can track with the sermon as Chris is preaching through this fantastic study of 1 and 2 Samuel. And so please check that out. If you need any help with the app, you can see me as well, and I'll find someone who can actually help you. And then also, Discover Class. If you've ever had any questions or would like to get to know our church better, what we believe, how we're set up, how you can get plugged in throughout the different opportunities and ministries in the church, that will be next week, August 25th. That'll happen during third service, and you can sign it up, guess what, in the app. So download the app, and we can get you signed up for that. We'll provide lunch and be an opportunity to meet our whole staff and then also see how you can get plugged in. And so finally, and my favorite part, closing out with a verse, it's Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Thank you for all coming. Have a blessed week.